Father, we thank you. What a privilege it is to gather as your church, to come before you as a redeemed community, Lord. Sinners who stand not in their own righteousness, Lord, because our righteousness is as filthy rags. No, Lord, we are clothed in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus, who gave himself on our behalf, shed his blood. His blood alone could forever wash away our sins, could allow us to stand before you, forgiven, white as snow, having no spot or blemish, Lord, because he had no spot or blemish. He was the one perfect Lamb who could pay our price. Lord, we thank you that we were unable of ourselves to do that because, Lord, we don't want to be left depending on ourselves. We want to learn what it is to fully depend upon you. Lord, when we depend on ourselves, we fall into disaster and destruction. But Lord, when we turn to you and fall upon our face before you, find our strength in you alone, find truth in your word alone, when we come to you depending on you, Lord, we find that we're living by your power and we have hope. Lord, we thank you that we can find that in the Word, that your Scriptures give wisdom, they satisfy, and that they are reliable, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the knowledge that we can find of you in it, that we can know you more, that we can know your will. Lord, we thank you that you give that light for us to follow when we're in a dark world. And Lord, we ask that you would prompt us by your Holy Spirit, that we would follow it. Lord, help us to know when we strayed from the path. And Lord, help us to be burdened that we would follow you at all times. Lord, let us realize what a joy it is to be found in you, to be obeying your word. And Lord, let us trust no other doctrine. Let us test all teaching by your word, because it is our source of truth. It is all that is true. And Lord, because we trust you, we trust your word. Be with us this morning as we look into it. Lord, help us to evaluate ourselves. See how we can grow, how we can draw nearer to you, how we can learn from it, Lord. And Lord, help us to leave this morning seeking to do, to observe according to all that is written in it, so that we can find our way prosperous and successful. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to 2 Peter 1. Who can you count on? I'm sure you've experienced there's certain people that you know you can turn to, that you can lean on them, especially when you're in a time of need, when you're in a time of trouble. You know where you can go to find someone dependable, someone you can trust. Where do you run for help? Just consider that for a moment. And have you ever been let down? You thought you could trust someone, or you leaned on something that you were depending on, only to be let down, to find that your trust was in an untrustworthy place. Because that's a horrible time to find that you've made yourself vulnerable, counted on something or someone, only to find they weren't reliable. In fact, it's like having a chair yanked out from under you, the collapse of that feeling that you don't know who or what you can trust anymore. Where can you turn? Who can you trust? Well, as we look into our series, today we're looking at, again, the Scriptures to see that they're reliable. The Scriptures are reliable, and we can trust them. We can depend on them. And it's because we can trust and depend upon God, and it's God's Word to us. The Scriptures are reliable, and we're told in our passage to pay attention to them. Pay attention. There's no room for sleeping at church. for sleeping in the morning and skipping out on your time in the Word. No, we're told to pay attention, to heed the words of God. In fact, Isaiah 48:18 warns, in a humbling reminder, Isaiah 48:18, "Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." If we would have taken the time to pay attention and to observe, to do according to what's written in it. Pay attention, because the Scriptures are reliable. Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt like you don't have what it takes to go on for another day, for another moment? I know I have. But we're told, as we're opening up into 2 Peter, we're told in 2 Peter 1:3 that His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything we need. When we don't have what it takes, we have somewhere to turn, somewhere reliable to go that gives us what we need for godliness, life and godliness. And if we read on, it says that His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. It's by the knowledge of God, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. As we trust in the promises of God, as we trust in His words, we grow in the knowledge of Him. And it's through that that we have not most things we need, not enough to go a little bit. We have all we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. And that word, as I'm going to use our passage here, these few verses, we're going to look into them, but we're going to see them within the context of all of 2 Peter and see what he's trying to accomplish. So I'm going to try to connect it through parts of 2 Peter so we can see why is Peter writing. And he's got a very important burden on his heart, an agenda that he's trying to accomplish in the writing of this book, the second epistle of Peter. And the key word through 2 Peter is the word knowledge. It appears 15 times in the book of Peter. And so he's got an important emphasis on the word knowledge. And of course, it comes across the knowledge of Him who called us. It's a knowledge of God who calls us to His glory, who has given us these promises that we can trust, and He makes us partakers of His divine nature. And He's given us through that all we need for life and godliness. 15 times in the book, that, and we're told at the end of the book in 3:18 to continue to grow in it. 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So he opens with that knowledge of God, and he closes by encouraging us to keep growing in that knowledge. And so in the midst of that, we've got the context of our passage that we're going to look at today. And he's also going to lay out his agenda moving forward. He's got a reminder to them. A reminder as he's writing. In fact, he uses that word at least four times in the book. I'm going to 2 Peter 1:12, he says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." In verse 13, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." 1 verse 15, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." He wants to make sure we remember these things. In chapter 3, verse 1, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." So somewhere, somehow, they've forgotten something, and he's trying to get them back on track. And he's writing probably in the years 65 to 68, somewhere in that range. And so 30 to 40 years after Jesus has died on the cross. And in that time, Peter is shocked to find out that false teaching is creeping into the church. There's always been those doctrines out there, but now they're coming into the church, these false teachings, and they're straying from that true doctrine which they've learned, which he imparted to them, which had come not from their own minds, but from God himself. How could they be straying from that already? And so what he's trying to accomplish in the book of 2 Peter is to get them to re-examine everything that they're learning and to make sure that the source is God's word. That's going to help us to understand the context as we look into our passage today. Now, if you're thinking, well, it's easy enough to discern what's true and what's false, and why does it matter anyways? I don't know if you've heard all the hype lately about how much of a problem fake news is causing out there, that there's so much that looks true, sounds right, makes sense. Everybody's reading this stuff and everybody's gobbling it up. But now there's so much out there that we don't know what's what anymore. And it takes an extra eye, an extra thought to take a step back and don't just take it for what it is, but discern, is this true or not? And how do we measure that? Well, it's hard to measure news because unless you were there and know exactly what happened, how do you know? So there's got to be some sort of backup, something that endorses or confirms that news. And so we're going to see where to get that kind of confirmation today as we look into our passage. Pay attention. That's what we're told in verse 19. Which you do well to heed, to pay attention as that light in the darkness. We've got the word that gives us that light in the darkness and helps us to discern truth from error, truth from lies, truth from false teaching. And we can trust it because the scriptures are reliable. So what I want us to see today as we look into 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21, is that we must pay attention to God's dependable word. We must pay attention to God's dependable word. Very critical that we listen to it, that we look into it, that we think about it, that it would strike us as something worthy of remembering. How often have you thought, oh, if only I'd paid more attention back in high school or back in college, if I could remember some of those things that I know I learned or I know I was supposed to be learning. Pay attention. We don't want this to slip past us unnoticed. But what we have in our hands to read and study and follow together is God's word, which is worthy of paying attention and heeding to do. We must pay attention to God's dependable word. And here's four reasons why we must do that. Number one is this. His word is authentic. His word is authentic. As I pick up into our passage here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what about us? If you're following this false teaching, then you can't believe us and that. So which is it? Because there's something, you can't mix truth with error. It can't be both true. You believe one or the other. And he says, when we came to you and we made known to you, we wanted you to know about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't come with cunningly devised fables. That word fables is just the Greek word myth. It's a story made up. We didn't come with our own stories that were something, maybe nice ideas to teach a truth or something that wasn't rooted in factual things that actually happened. No, we came out of actual experience, actual fact, things that were true. And he's going to point to their experience with Jesus to do that. We'll look at that in a moment. We didn't make this up, that word cunningly devised, that we crafted it up with our own wisdom, nicely put together so it sounds good. We didn't work hard to come up, hey, what would be a good teaching illustration so we could make some good points to help you guys while we do this? No. The source isn't us. The source is God. Jeremiah 23, verse 26. Jeremiah 23, 26 says this. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. There's false prophets who are led by deceit, who are led by their own hearts. But God's word is authentic. It's not deceptive. And what we're going to see throughout 2 Peter is the word of God contrasted with the words of the false prophets, the words of the false teachers. And we're going to see some major differences between them. And God's word is authentic, but the words of the false teachers are deceptive. They are from cunningly devised fables. They are of their own source, out of their deceitful hearts. Second Peter 2:3 says this, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. This isn't a competition. Peter's not saying, well, follow us and not them because we need a following. No, this is a stern warning. This isn't about Peter. This is about them and their relationship with God and them and their source of truth. And he wants to sternly warn them before they follow that path of destruction that's being laid out for them by the false teachers. And it runs parallel to that path that the word lies out. But it deviates. And we'll find later it's twisted and it's perverted to destruction. God's word, on the other hand, we looked at some of the attributes of God's word in Psalm 19 last week. God's word is also, I'm going to give you a few more this week. It's true, first of all. We know that. And we can find several verses that, I'm not going to give you verses for each of these because they all kind of tie in together. And these words, true is, John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so we've got very explicitly stated that God's word is truth in many places. And tied in with that idea are these next two words that are doctrinal words, but are not specifically found in the Bible. They're built on the idea of God's truth. Because first of all, God cannot lie, and so everything that comes from him cannot be a lie. You see that in Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So we can trust God's promises because he's not lying to us. He can't lie. He is truth, and his word is truth. So God's word is true. God's word is also inerrant. Inerrant. And that's just a fancy way of saying it's without error. There's no errors in the Bible. Now, you could compare translations and say, well, this is in this Bible, but it's not in that one. And there are a lot of work being done to compare what's done in the manuscripts to see. And by the way, these minor differences don't contribute to any major doctrinal problems, just as a backdrop to that. But what we mean when we say inerrant is that in its original form, Scripture is without error. And then now carrying forward what we have in our Bible, by the way, today, is trustworthy. It's trustworthy. It's not, okay, well, if I had my Bible a couple thousand years ago, then maybe it would have been okay, and now it's kind of, no. We've got the Word of God preserved. He's preserved His Word, and we've got it in its full form, so we need not worry that somehow we've lost the Word of God. We have that, and it is without error. The last one I want to give us, it's true, it's inerrant, it's also infallible. And that's just to build on that even more so. Not only is it without error, but it never fails. God's Word never fails. So we can trust it. If God is true, and His Word is true, then if He makes a promise, I know it's going to come true. And some of them have come true already. It's kind of extra confirmation that He's able to do what He says He's going to do. Abraham saw that when he, by faith, was fully convinced that what God said he was able to do, he was able to perform. Romans 4:22. And so, what God says, we can trust his promises. They will be fulfilled. Some already, some not yet, but there is a day coming, and we can trust. Now, I can make promises to my kids, but I'm kind of limited in my ability to fulfill those. I can promise to take them out for ice cream after lunch today. And most likely, if I made that promise, I could fulfill it. But I'm still limited on my ability to get to the ice cream store. If God says my time's done before that, I can't fulfill that promise. If the ice cream store is closed, I mean, I'm very limited in my capacity to do certain things. And so I'm dependent on a lot of factors, even in the promises I make. And God is not dependent on any of those factors, because God is sovereign over all. God oversees the factors, and God knows exactly his plan for how he's going to string things through sovereignly in all circumstances. He doesn't have to respond like a chess player and, oh no, I didn't anticipate that move, and what should I do next? God's got it all planned out already. And the sovereignty of God just extra confirms the authenticity of his word. And therefore, it's trustworthy, not deceptive, and we must pay attention to it and seek to follow it. Second is this, his word is confirmed. His word is confirmed. So I'll pick back up in 16 and move forward. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We're talking back to Matthew 17, the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were there on the mountain, and Jesus' glory was revealed to them. He was transfigured before them, and they saw that, and how amazing that would have been. And then to hear the voice of God the Father come down from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." How amazing would that have been, just to be there, to witness that, to have that just absolutely blow your mind. Here's a man who is somehow God, and we're trying to come to understanding with that, but now we've seen a glimpse of his glory. I mean, just to take that all in, to hear the voice of the Father, and to have what we have there is an endorsement from God confirming Jesus' calling and ministry, who he is, his direct relationship to God, and all that he's done. And so, of course, they're going to share this with others. What if Peter, James, and John, they like the power, and they like feeling important. So what if they get together, and we're going to make up this story about how we were with Jesus on the mountain, and we saw this amazing scene of what happened? I mean, what if we really can't trust? I mean, it's just an experience, right? If I tell you that I saw God in the mirror this morning, right, standing next to me, just making that up, right? How do we know they're not making up a story? And, of course, I think we can be confident that Jesus would have shut that down pretty quick. He took no hesitation to correct the disciples to make sure. So for Jesus to leave that going, I think we see, in a sense, a confirmation from Jesus that what they've said is true, what God has said is true. And so together we've got confirmation, God's endorsement of Jesus, and that his ministry is true. His ministry is confirmed. And then, of course, his ministry through the disciples is confirmed. And that prophecy is confirmed in the same way that they have confirmed the word of God and what God says is true because of the promises that have been fulfilled, because of what happens in light of that. I'm going to continue on. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. And so we see that he says there, because of that, we have the prophetic word confirmed, and that word confirmed means stable or firm. So if you're on a boat and it's really wavy, you might feel a little wobbly. But it, metaphorically then can mean it's sure and trustworthy. There's no wobble to it. It's a firm foundation. It's well established. God's word and the prophetic voice, looking back all through Old Testament scriptures and how God has revealed himself to the prophets, we know that that's truth. And if you don't trust in the experience, I mean, all these are what God has revealed through the prophets. And as Hebrews 1 puts it in, let me make sure I say that right, has in, where'd that go? Hebrews 1 has in various ways spoken time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So he's spoken in various ways to the prophets, and now we've got his revelation to us through Jesus, and it's all confirmed. It's sure, trustworthy, well established. Not uncertain, as the false teachers, as they give their lies, as they give their own thoughts and their own teaching, the deceptive words, the destructive heresies. There's an uncertainty to that, and a destruction coming, and lies in their words. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. There's not a foundation to that. It's by their own deceptive hearts. Let's continue. We must pay attention to God's dependable word, why his word is authentic, his word is confirmed, and third, his word is valuable. His word is valuable. Verse 20 and 21 says this: knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As we start off, he says, you must know this first. No prophecies of private interpretation. Now, the word interpretation is a little bit confusing. It literally means unfolding. And so what I think we're seeing here is not as much the reading of it, although there is precedent for that as well. I don't get to interpret Scripture however I want. There's one meaning of Scripture. It's got an absolute meaning, and we interpret Scripture by Scripture. I can't read something and think, well, this is what this means to me. God's got an intended, there's the authorial intent. What the original meaning is still the same meaning. It doesn't change in its meaning. But that's not what we have here. When it's talking about that private interpretation, it's talking about the source of where the prophecy comes from. It's not privately, personally unfolded. It's not coming from my own self. No prophecy of Scripture is a private unfolding. But holy men of God spoke. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The source is God, and the source is the Holy Spirit moving in them. And it's amazing to look at Scripture. And, I mean, Peter is not written the same way as Paul. And Peter even calls Paul confusing at times. And there's different personalities of Scripture. And so it's not just one similar writing all the way through. God uses the personalities of men in the different books of the Bible as they write, but he moves in their heart to put every single word that he wants, but through their personality. It's hard to wrap your mind around that each word there is exactly the way God wanted, but it's really, according to the personality of the man who wrote it. And you can study these men and just kind of see Peter, the boisterous guy who whacked a man's ear off with a sword right away and jumped into action all the time and always had the first words to say. And you can see he's eager to approach the church and warn them about false teaching. Even as someone who might have thought, man, if I had paid more attention to what Jesus was saying at that one point, like when Jesus rebuked me and said, "Get behind me, Satan," when I thought, "You can't go and die on the cross. Far be it from you, Lord." If I just paid more attention when he said that it was necessary for him to suffer and die because he's the Messiah, right after I'd proclaimed he was the Messiah. I just listen to him more. But no, as soon as trouble comes, I'm ready to fight and try to put a stop to it if I just paid more attention. His word is valuable because it's not of the source isn't just those men. The source is God moving through those men by his Holy Spirit. God is the source of prophecy and of all of his word. And therefore, it's not just good ideas, craftily devised, cunningly devised, but it's that power that brings knowledge of him and gives us all we need for life and godliness. As contrasted with the false teachers, whose words are empty, 2 Peter 2:18 says this, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. They promise them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." It's all emptiness. In fact, we back up to 2 Peter 2:17. It says, "These are wells without water." And that's the kind of ideology and teachings that were creeping into the church. Sometimes we don't realize it today when we talk about good ideas or think certain things and we accept things as truth, when really they don't have their source in Scripture. Sometimes those things might be, so we should be testing by the Scripture and make sure they're not coming from somewhere else. Make sure what is the source of what we're believing. Because God's Word is truth. And therefore, it's valuable. It's not empty wells without water. It is valuable for us to follow and to trust and to act upon. And finally, we must pay attention because His Word is life-giving. His Word is life-giving. As we continue on and peek into the following parts here, 2 Peter 2:1-3, he says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." So, it's destructive, the teachings of the false prophets. In fact, before the end of the book, where we're encouraged to not to beware lest we fall and lose our own steadfastness and be led away with the error of the wicked. Before that, he says this, that even when he calls Paul's words confusing, verse 2 Peter 3:16, "As also in all his epistles, speaking them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." There's destruction when we get off the path. There's destruction when we follow error, when we believe false teaching. But God's Word is life-giving. In 2 Peter 3:19, we should pay attention as a light that shines in a dark place. It gives light in darkness. It shows us the way. And later he'll say in 2 Peter 3:5-7, he says, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So in those two verses, he says the word of God, it's by that word that God created. Creation was by God's word, the words from his mouth, and the world's sustained by God's word. He preserves it by his word. There's power and life in God's words. We would do well to pay attention to it as a light that gives light in the darkness. God's word is authentic. It's true. It's inerrant. It's infallible. God's word is confirmed. It's sure and well established. God's word is valuable. Its source is from him, not from other people who have their own ideas. And God's word is life-giving. By it, he created and sustains. And he gives life to us through the gospel of salvation. It's the power to salvation that we find in his word. We must pay attention to God's dependable word. seek to follow it, seek to know it, seek to know Him, because the Scriptures are reliable. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. Your Word is worth pursuing. It's worth paying attention to, Lord. It's exciting to know You through it, to know how You've worked in the past, to see Your sovereign hand through all of history. Lord, to see Your words of encouragement and love to us as You reach out to us and make known the gospel, the coming and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He shed His blood for us, that we can find our identity in Him only by Your grace as we trust Him as our Savior. Father, help us to know Your words. Help us to pursue Your words, to pay attention to them, that we would find the value in them, that we would find life in them, that we would approach them knowing how true they are, Lord, and therefore knowing how worth they are to listen to and to base our lives upon and to measure ourselves against. Lord, let us not stray to our own thoughts or the false teachings of the world. Let us find our confidence in You as we follow Your word, because the Scriptures are reliable. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing one verse of Jesus, I Am Resting, together as we close.